Okay, welcome everyone. We'll begin our message for this morning. And this morning we want to focus on the Lord's table, and we're going to do that, all right? And so but if you would like to open your Bibles to Colossians, because at this point in Colossians the Apostle Paul has left some instructions to the people at Colossae. And as I mentioned last week, one of the significant things about Colossae is this: it's not significant. And this little group of believers that the Apostle Paul has never visited, he was never in this particular town. He met a couple of people from the town. He met the pastor, but he was still concerned. And he wrote this lesson, or this epistle, and it's one of the greatest lessons on the person of Jesus Christ in the whole New Testament. We find in the opening chapters of the book of Colossians. And so, at the end now, in chapter 4, what we found was, with these closing exhortations, in verse 5, we noted this, that he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And we defined last week the word wisdom as the idea of showing discretion. It carries the idea of skill. As we think of the difference between knowledge and wisdom, many of us have heard that wisdom is knowledge applied. And as we, you know, think of a doctor, Vanjie, if your son needed brain surgery, I would rather have a surgeon who had worked on a few brains before than someone who just graduated from school, even if they had straight A's. Why? What's the difference? Well, you may know the facts, but can you take that knowledge and actually apply it in particular situations? And that's where skill comes in. And so good sense, good taste, appropriateness, and then redeeming the time, to buy out is the idea of redeeming. And the context here is opportunities. I was reminded of a story, and I forgot to mention this as far as being appropriate, and maybe some of you have heard this before, but there was a man who had just gotten saved and didn't know a whole lot, but he felt like he should share his faith with others. And so he's a barber, and one of his customers comes in, and he lays back on the chair, and he comes in for a shave, and he's all lathered up. I'll stay fixed here. He's all lathered up, and this guy's got the old leather strap, and he's sharpening his knife, and he looks at the guy and asks him, "Are you ready to meet God?" Yeah, that's cute, that's funny, but if you're sitting in the chair, it's not funny. And one of the points that's behind showing skill and good sense and appropriateness is you probably would not ask that question at that particular time. Are you ready to die? Even though it's a very appropriate question, and at other times it may be exactly the question that you might want to pose to someone. Does that make sense? And here there's a couple of things that go along with that. One is just thinking and looking at the scripture and looking at examples, but there's something else that teaches wisdom, and that's this: getting out there and sharing the gospel. The first time you've done anything, you probably have stuck your foot in your mouth, correct? But that is no excuse. Learn from that and go on. And I've noticed this about people that don't share the gospel on a regular basis with people. They're oftentimes very academic about the gospel. You with me? And they know what it should be and it shouldn't be, and they've got all the same pat answers that fit everyone. And I'm going to tell you this. There is not one approach that is good for everyone. In fact, talking with the person, Tim, who was here a week and a half ago, he mentioned the fact that he deals with some people who are look at themselves as such bad sinners that God could not love them, that God could not give them salvation, that they are beyond forgiveness. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you need to spend a lot of time with that person convincing them that they're a sinner? No. What that person needs to see and hear is the solution to their sin problem. Now, are there Pharisee types who don't think they're a sinner? Yeah, there are. And where would you start with them? Romans 3:23. Or there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not any. All have sinned, that includes you. And some people need to get hit right between the eyes with that. But there are others who have already been hit between the eyes with their sin. In fact, all of the religions of the world, and I'll qualify that and I'll say the major religions of the world, how they differ from true Christianity is how do you handle your sin? If you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, and they approach it differently, but they all believe in reincarnation. What's the point of reincarnation? I think I mentioned you this. I'm not an expert on Hindu and Buddhism. I've read a few things, but I'm really not. But we had an instructor come, you know, in the spirit of diversity. We'll get somebody who's a Hindu. And so they came and talked, and I asked him, hey, what is the difference between a Hindu and a Buddhist? So he started to explain. And I said, well, what is it with reincarnation? And he says, well, here's the thing. When you sin and you die, you have to atone for that sin. Really? And the worse sinner you are means you'll come back as a lower life form. So if you're coming back as a fly, you had a bad life. If you come back as a horse, apparently you weren't so bad. Or I don't know what the pecking order is. But you with me on that? And this is why they don't kill animals, because it's a sin to interrupt the atonement process that this person has to go through to atone for their sin. If you're in other religions, what do? You have to go to purgatory to atone for your sin if you're a Catholic. Or you have to do penance to atone for your sin. And as we stop and we think of all these religions, oh, by the way, I asked the guy, I said, well, that means if we kill flies, we're really getting rid of the riffraff then, right? And what do you do about other animals eating flies? If a frog eats a fly, what happens then? Are they, well, they don't have an answer for that, you know, but I don't want to get too sarcastic with them, all right? But I mentioned to him, I says, you know, one of the things we find in the Bible is this, is that we have the answer of how sin is actually taken care of. You with me on that? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. So we don't need to come back as a fly to go through atonement. We don't need to go to a purgatory, which, by the way, is not anywhere found in the Scripture. We don't need to go through any form of penance. You with me on that? Because the solution is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And everybody has to come to that that question. What are you going to do about your sin? And religions have answers all over the place. Well, you got to do a good deed to outweigh your bad. And I don't know about you, but I've never met a person who thinks they're absolutely perfect and who have never sinned. Has any of you? Now, I don't go buttonhole everyone and say, do you think you're perfect? But in any conversation, there are some sin that you've done. But what do people do? They compare themselves with other people and they say, I'm not that bad. You're not that bad compared to who? Well, compared to you. Well, yeah, okay, you win. If you want to compare yourself to me, you win. The only thing is, I'm not the standard, and neither is the person sitting next to you the standard, or neither is somebody who's sitting down in jail, they're not the standard either. Or some creep you read about in the newspaper. They're not the standard. You know who the standard is? The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the most religious people in the world, the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And yet we have people saying, well, I'm not that bad, so a few good deeds can outweigh my bad, and that's how I'm going to take care of my sin. I'm just going to do a couple extra good deeds. I'll do a good deed every day, maybe two on Sunday, and I think I can tip the scales of justice in my favor, and I'll get into heaven with a C+. And if you have a C-, ooh, ooh. You with me? That's how you're going to handle your sin, are you? The scripture says you are not going to make it. Well, wisdom, the purpose of our walk before the unbeliever. And he goes on to say, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Now, this term does not mean a derogatory term. It's the opposite of those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're without, and you're not part of the church. You can sit in church, but you're not part of it. And then in verse 6, we read this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so as we think of our speech, the first description is, always with grace. And what we noted was this, is that the word grace is actually a doctrine that's taught in the scripture. This morning in Sunday school, we made reference to the fact that Abraham, at times in Abraham's life, he acted like a jerk. And one of the times is when he went to Egypt and passed his wife off as his sister, when she kind of was his sister, but she was also his wife. And he's trying to cover himself. And yet God blesses him salvation. Our salvation is by grace. I mean, look at the verse on the wall. For by grace are you saved. Well, what does the word grace mean? Well, grace in this context, in this verse right here, does not say, or is not something we say before our meals. Like, you know, God bless this bunch while we munch our lunch, or something like that. That is not what that word means. In some cases, we do say that, don't we? Would you say grace before the meal? And by context, we know what people mean, and don't use that prayer. But right here, for by grace we're saved. That means our salvation is provided for us in spite of ourselves, and there is nothing we can do to earn it or buy it or work for it. It's by grace are you saved through faith. All God wants from us is just to trust him. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you work for your salvation? Well, this verse says no. And then if you can't work for it, how do you get it? It's a gift that's given to you, not because you deserve it, but because of God's love for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But the word grace also carries with it the idea of charming. So graciousness. And I think both apply here. We should be doctrinally accurate, and we should also be very gracious in our approach. It's really a shame when people who holler grace the loudest are the most ungracious people you can find. You with me on that? So the two should go together. And the word with salt right there, salty speech, as we mentioned, that is not in reference to a sailor that just got off a boat. All right? The idea then was well understood that it was a well-put phrase. And some people can really put things in a very understandable way. And we use the language correctly. I'm not talking about grammar, but that could be part of it. But it's, can people understand you? Can they know what you're talking about? Can you make a point? Or like I mentioned the other day, some people ask you you can ask some people what time it is, and they tell you how to make a watch. All right? So can we get to the point? And then is it a message of hope? We have a hope. This salvation is really is something that's literally out of this world, folks. And if we looked at salvation as being in this life only, and I know there are groups that emphasize salvation for today. And if you're hitting the head with a hammer or a hoof or something like that, ooh, there must be some sin in your life, because good things happen to good people. Well, listen, folks, none of us are good. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But do you want to know something? There is healing in the atonement. And that healing, when we get to heaven with a glorified body, guess what? No broken hands. No hips that are falling apart. No hip replacements. Maybe that's what I need. To be the bionic. Have to tease my mother-in-law, Frida. She's a bionic woman. She can set the metal detectors off in airports, but she doesn't like them, so she won't go there. So we have to see. All right. But that's not our only hope. We're going to have new bodies someday, and they're going to work perfectly and function just the way they're supposed to. Then, not necessarily now. In Romans chapter 8, we're told this, that all of nature is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. And until Jesus Christ comes, the curse of sin, the weight of sin, is pressing on everything. And if you haven't noticed, you're not very old. If we get 8 inches of snow tomorrow, if we do, I don't think we will. But if we do, it's probably going to be some wet, heavy stuff, you think? I don't know. And you know what's going to happen? Some tree branches are going to break. Some cars are going to slide in the ditch. Well, let me just put it very bluntly. Those tree branches didn't turn into the snow, but they felt the effects of snow. Does that make sense? And we feel the effects of sin all the time. And the trees are groaning right now because of the effects of a sin-cursed earth. And you know something? There's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to lift the curse. What a hope that we have. And as we stop and we think of the coming of Jesus Christ, in fact, I was reminded the other day, I didn't know this, okay, but I heard a speaker say that the second coming of Christ is mentioned 8 times to every 1 time the first coming is mentioned. Now, I thought it was more like 3 or 4 to 1, the emphasis in the scripture. So where do we put our emphasis? Christmas. Where does the Bible put the first return of Christ? Not at Christmas. Now, is that important that Jesus Christ come as a virgin and was grew up a sinless, spotless Lamb of God and took the sin of the world and died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave? Absolutely, that's important. But you know what? He's coming back. He's not dead today. The resurrection means something. And what a hope that we have. And the last idea with salt there is wholesome speech. And wholesome speech is, by the way, more than just not using swear words. There's a lot of innuendo. There's a lot of negative speech. There's a lot of gossip that goes on. And that shouldn't be the case. Well, as you could imagine in the scripture, we are ambassadors. Every one of us are. And the scripture says this: how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel message. Do you have beautiful feet this morning? There's four passages in the Bible that talk about our behavior before the lost. We just looked at one of them. First one, Colossians 4, 5 through 6. We should be accurate. We should be gracious. I just kind of summed it up. But let's just take a quick look and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we won't go into the detail, you can read it on your own. There was some pretty sick stuff that was going on in the church. And the Apostle Paul says it shouldn't be going on. And he comes to the end of this chapter, and he says this in verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" Now, the word "without" is the same word that we just had. They're people who are not in Christ. "Do not ye judge them that are within." Now, the point is that there's a place for judgment for those in Christ that does not apply to those who are out of Christ. And as we stop and we think of those who are without, it is not uncommon for Christians to impose Christian standards on the lost. Oh, you say, so abortion doesn't matter and all that stuff. Is that what you're saying, preacher? No, here's what I'm saying. Is that when we do this, when we misfocus, it gives the impression to the unbeliever that there is some advantage before God based on their behavior. And wouldn't it be awful for someone to think they're going to heaven because I told them or you told them that they've done a good job and God's pleased with them because they changed some lifestyle pattern? Does everybody understand that? And the Bible says this: all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible says we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And to take a dead person and to spray all kinds of religious perfume on the dead person does not give that person life. Does that make sense? Oh, we're good at that, though. So think about that. That's not our job, to impose standards on the lost. Our job is to uphold standards ourselves personally, but to present the source of life to the unbeliever. That's what people need, is life. And if they're dead, in the end, it doesn't really matter. And wouldn't it be sad at the great white throne judgment if you're behind the judge observing. And there is someone who looks at Jesus Christ and sitting next to the Father. And God the Father says, wait a minute. What did you think of my son, Jesus Christ? And this person says, well, what did you think about this behavior change? You know, see that guy behind you? I think his name was Tom. He told me, I shouldn't do this, 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 or this, and I should start doing this, this, and this, and this. Doesn't that count for anything? And God says, what do you think of my son, Jesus Christ? I sent him to die for you. All your righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, but he told me. And listen, folks, I think there is going to be in wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine the pastors in hell with their congregations? And their whole congregation says to them, I listened to you. You told me I was okay. And look at us now. This is your fault. Why didn't you tell me the truth? And this poor pastor has to listen to that for the rest of eternity. He's going to get preached at like nobody's ever been preached at before, with wailing and gnashing of teeth. The truth of the matter is, folks, I don't want that to happen. The truth of the matter is we're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And there is not a thing we can do about our sinful condition. That's why we need the Savior. Well, let's go on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm in 2 Timothy. I'm getting there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, as we think of this particular passage, Paul is specifically talking about the elders, pastors, church leaders. But those without are mentioned in the passage. And I would suggest to us that all of us should have a good reputation. And when your neighborhood thinks of you, what comes to their mind? Some hothead? Somebody who's popping hubcaps? Somebody who's stealing from people? Some foul-mouthed character? Is that the reputation that you have? And the answer to this question is, that should not be. Well, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians. Keep turning to the left a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul says, and he's not just talking about leadership, he's talking about everybody. And in verse 12 he says this. Let me back up. In verse 11 he says, and that you as a Christian now study to be quiet and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now there were some issues going on, but I'll tell you what. Good advice in this particular verse right here, verse 11. Mind your own business, do your own work, and study to keep your mouth shut. You mean that takes work? Yeah, apparently it does. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And that kind of ties in with verse 11. If you think about it, you can make the connections. And that ye have lack of nothing. In other words, you work hard yourself, and you're not mooching or leeching off other people, which was one of the things that were going on, or stealing from other people, or trying to beat the system in some way. What Paul is saying is this in this verse, is that, you know something? You mind your own mind your own business, work with your own hands, and carry your own weight so that you can help other people. And listen, folks, it is wrong when Christians say this. You know something? If this is a grace church, you would all help me. And there are times when people come and they say, help me. This is what I need. And you know something? There are other times when there are people and that need help that won't ask for it and won't take it. They're the ones we should be looking out for. Does that make sense? I might just say, we bought some groceries, the church did, for the Kuna family. They never asked for a thing, didn't want anything. We're so thankful for that. They went to Cashwise, bought some groceries, got them a little gift card. Never asked for a thing. I went and saw Mike and Kara, asked them, what do you need? Oh, nothing. After I left Mike to his own headache, he said, Kara, there's got to be some way we can help you. I mean, grocery shopping, something. Well, I can't think of anything. Come on, Kara. There's people that want to help you. Can we do something? Can you think of anything? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe you could make a meal or something if people want to. Okay. We're going to help you. She doesn't know it yet, but we will, won't we? That ye walk honestly towards them that are without. And you know, when we think of that word honesty, the word integrity should come to mind. And I was thinking about this, and I saved this one till last. Because do you realize that the integrity of God is on the line when we share the gospel? Just stop and think about this. It is so natural for us to think good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Isn't it, folks? It's so natural for us to think the churched will go to heaven and the unchurched, oh, we need to reach them because they're in trouble. And it's so natural to think, oh, we need a little more religion. We need a religious atmosphere. We need something. And we need to do something. And God comes along and he says this, there is nothing you can do, but I will do everything for you. And if you trust me, here is what I am going to do for you. Now, is that true? Is what God says he's going to do for you, is it true? Did you know this? That one of the purposes of the Old Testament and all the history of Israel was to prove to the world beyond the shadow of a doubt that when God speaks, it is truth. Wow. And we're representing absolute truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you share the gospel, don't be pickpocketing a person when you're sharing the gospel. You know, actually, that's very difficult to do. You really got to do some gymnastic, brain gymnastics to actually justify that. But you know something? People do it. People do it. And I can remember hearing a song years ago. It was a popular song, and it was talking about these televangelists when they first came out. And the words of the song went like this. They're selling salvation while the choir sings Amazing Grace. I thought, wow, what an observation. Well, the preacher's up there in a $1,000 suit and a Rolex watch. In fact, I think that was the name of the song. Would Jesus wear a Rolex? And they're standing up there saying, this is the blessings of God if you live like me. And the choir singing, just as I am, and Amazing Grace. And they're asking you to send in your $20 and we'll send you a hanky. Really? Well, I'll tell you this, folks. You don't want my hankies, and I don't want yours either, all right? But what we have in Christ is literally out of this world. And so, as we think of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, Christ gave himself, and this includes his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, for our sins. And as we stop and we think of 1 Corinthians 15, and if you want to turn there, you can, but here is the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And then it says, according to the scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and I could add, and was seen. The resurrection was there. And as we stop and we think of why he did this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as I went and picked out an older picture that I've done, our tendency of man is to think that good works play some role. And the Ten Commandments, by the way, is the epitome of good works. Did you know that the Bible says that the Ten Commandments show the righteousness of God? The Apostle Paul says, there is nothing wrong with the law. The problem is there's something wrong with me that the law can't fix. The law condemns sin. But Jesus Christ came, and what did he do? He paid for our sin. And as we sit here tonight, this morning, not tonight yet, we have literally a decision to make. And the decision is this: where are you going to put your confidence? If the confidence is put in your ability to keep the law or your good works, then, or in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is it going to be? Now, if it's in the law, ouch! In fact, I wonder if the law wasn't written on stone, just to make the point. It's a stumbling stone. It's hard. And yet, Jesus Christ provided the perfect salvation because he paid for our sin debt. And without our sins being paid for, there is nothing that we can do. We could wear knees out on our, we could get those new Carhartts with the built-in knee pads right in them and just crawl all over on our knees. And it will never appease God's righteousness. Only the work of Christ on the cross is the propitiation for our sin. And what do we have? The Bible says he gives us his Spirit. And by the way, this is not a feeling. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. You know, there are days when I've heard people say, oh, I can just feel the Spirit today. Oh, really? How about a couple days before? I think the Spirit left me. Has anybody had a day like that? We're made a saint. I'm going to tell you this right now. None of us look like saints. You might think you do, but you don't. But you are one because you're justified in Christ. We're made joint heirs with Christ. And as we stop and we think of being a joint heir with Christ, do you see where the integrity of God is at stake right here? If God doesn't give us what he says he does, he's a liar and he's not God. But we can trust him. And our lives, the Apostle Paul should do what? It should back up the message that we share. And as we stop and we think of the Old Testament and the Levites, and what did they think? Forgiveness of sins. They were okay. But guess what? That sin barrier that separates God from man can never be breached by our good works. I don't care what religion, including the Judaic system. But guess what? When Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for sin, what happens is that we have forgiveness of sin. And it took his work to breach the sin barrier that separates God from man, not anything we can do. And it's just such a shame. This is religion down here. Religion's way of handling sin. Folks, it doesn't work. How do I know it doesn't work? Because the Bible says so. And the Bible says there's only one person who can breach the sin barrier. And it's through Jesus Christ and his work that God is free to give us eternal life. I had this verse ready before this went on the wall, so you can read it on either wall. I like that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God punished his own son in our behalf. And as we stop and we think of this broad road that leads to hell, the R, the M, the I, this stands for religious people, moral people, and immoral people. They're all sinners, and in Adam we all die. And Jesus Christ had to come and die equally for all, which he did. And as we think of this salvation, for those who will trust in not their own work, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they can be a citizen of heaven. They can have this hope. And you don't need church. Wow. You say, well, what do you have in church for? You got to go someplace to hear that you don't need church. And here I am, St. Tom. I know what you're thinking, don't say it. But the Bible says I'm a saint because of his grace. And I'm a citizen of heaven, and I have a hope that will never go away. And this is my standing in Christ. Wow, isn't that a wow? Now, if we praise the Lord in this church, now's the time to say, praise the Lord, but don't... I'm just kidding. Redemption. Knowing that we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What washes away our sin? Not water, folks. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what washes away our sins. Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. What a future we have to look forward to. And I'm going to, because of our time, I would like the ushers to come forward. And while they're coming forward, you guys can come on up, and I'm going to just keep right on talking. Is that my job, to keep on talking? Okay, all right. The Lord's table, it was established by Jesus Christ. The setting was the Passover feast. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ is called our Passover. And the Apostle Paul refers to him as that. Who's the communion table for? According to what we read this morning, and that should be a 10, not an 11. It's those who are under the blood of Christ. The communion table is a table where God's children come. And those who have never come to the altar really have no right to have communion with Jesus Christ. There's another, and this is in chapter 11. This is correct right here. Those that are willing to have their feet washed. Wow. You know, at the Lord's table, what did Jesus do? He washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, ooh, don't wash my feet. Jesus said, if you don't, you won't be a partaker. You won't have fellowship with me. And Jesus, and then Peter says, whoa, if that's true, give me a whole bath. And Jesus says, you don't need a whole bath. Save your feet. Because folks, living in this earth with our sin natures, we pick up defilement along the way. And 1 John 1:9 is that spot cleanser. Does that make sense? And by faith, we can be cleansed. So what's the purpose? The purpose is to remind us of God's great work, to give testimony to his death, and to highlight our unity in one source. If you're here this morning, and you may not be a member of this church officially, but if you're in the body of Christ, this is the Lord's table. You're welcome to join. But if you're not in the body of Christ, I would encourage you, right where you sit, would you consider Jesus Christ as your only source of salvation? And trust his work, not your own work. Would you do that? You can do that right now. And he says, if you'll trust him, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. Please retain the bread till all have been served, and then we will eat together. Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your willingness to take on a human body and identify with us as sinners. We thank you that you are willing to take our sin and be broken for us. And we just think of this reminder as we gather together to eat this bread. We just pray that we would understand why we're doing this, and that the bread itself is not going to make us a Christian, is not going to make a Christian more mature or spiritual, but the point is to be reminded of who Jesus Christ is, what he did for us, and remember him. We pray that we could truly be thankful for this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Take on a body and then die. The shedding of blood represents death. And your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we just pray that this reminder would cause us to be thankful for that great price that you paid. And as we sit together as your children in what should be a very a thoughtful, solemn occasion that our gratitude for you, our thankfulness, our appreciation for the great price that you paid would grow, and that we could leave this place ever more hopeful as we look forward to the very return of Christ. And so we thank you that you're coming again, and we pray that every day as we wait, that our anticipation of that day would be greater. We thank you now for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.